Thank you for tuning in today to our Wednesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we'll be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Opens the sea with the blast of his nostrils.
Lead them through the midst of the waters.
His will be done.
He opens the waters before them, and he bars our way with fire. Let us go from this place. Man cannot fight against a god.
Better to die in battle with a god than live in shame.
Praise God and down into it!
Oh, wait a second. First thing you heard was, aw, like we were going to play the whole movie for you here this morning. Wow. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We are going to be in Exodus chapter 14. We are going to be going over the crossing of the Red Sea here this morning. And I had to show you that. That's just a classic for one. And, you know, Cecil B. DeMille, when he first started doing this, he did a lot of research, and you'll notice he did not buy into the Reed Sea, you know, theory that the water was kind of shallow and just going through the Reed Sea. No, he actually believed it was the Red Sea, and he was correct. You know, he is correct. And so this movie was, I think, 1952. I believe it was, and that wasn't the first time that he did this movie. He did it back in 1927, 1937, something like that. The first Ten Commandment movie came out then, and he redid it like 20 years later, 30 years later. The interesting thing about cinema is that when cinema first began, the stories that were being told were Bible stories. The antithesis at the same time, other stories that were told were pornography. So when cinematography came along, they saw two avenues to take. It was interesting how they took the biblical, and then the wicked people took the other, pornography. And so the reason I bring that up is because technology can be used for good, for God's purposes, or it could be used for evil. But the technology itself is amoral, okay? It has no soul. It can do no evil or good. But people can take it and make it evil or good. And so technology, when it comes our way, we need to be looking at it as a way to be able to use that for the glory of God. And so you had people like Cecil B. DeMille that wanted to be able to use it for the purposes of God. When you go back and you actually take a class. I remember doing this back at Oregon State, that I took a cinematography class and early cinema, and most of the stories that were coming out were stories of the Bible, as well as the macabre, like Dracula, Frankenstein, things like that. And so, again, you just kind of see where people are of how, man, I could bring this for the glory of God, and other people going, oh, let's get creepy, you know? And so, I love that, and as much as I would like to see a remake of it, I wouldn't want to see a remake of it, because I really like the Ten Commandments that he did. It's really good. The overacting is amazing. It's just wonderful, you know, and all that. It's great, you know. It's great. So, So we're here in chapter 14. We're going to finish this out here this morning, Lord willing. And so when you go through God's Word, the events that we come across in God's Word, and especially the event here that we're going to see here in the book of Exodus here, is that we come to these places of great excitement. The parting of the Red Sea is one of them. And so we get to see God show himself with great power and miraculous power and wonderful display of power. And here in Exodus, we see Moses before the burning bush, which is kind of fun and exciting. And we get to see the 10 plagues of Egypt. And then we have this great event of the parting of the Red Sea, where God then gets to destroy Pharaoh's army as well. And from this point on, it seems that whenever the servants of the Lord want to remind the people of God's amazing power, they always go back to the Red Sea. There's always a reference to the Red Sea. We see this in Isaiah 51:15. Even God himself brings us back to that. He says, "But I am the Lord, your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name." Even God himself will bring as a reminder to his people, "Remember what I did back then. I'm still that same God." He never changes. In Nahum 1, verse 3, it says, "The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry." In Psalm 106, verse 7, it says, "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his namesake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left." In Joshua 24, verse 6, "Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptian pursued your fathers with the chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time." So we see in the Old Testament how God and his prophets would always bring it back to the Red Sea and the parting of the Red Sea to show God's great power, okay? We also see it in the New Testament. Stephen, before he is stoned before the Sanhedrin, gives the history of the people, and he says in Acts 7, verse 36, "He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years, again, reminding people of what God did at the Red Sea. In Hebrews 11, 29, it says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempt to do so were drowned." So many times in the Old and New Testament, God would show his power and greatness by referring back to the Red Sea. So it's a very, very significant event in the lives of God's people because it shows the awesome power and faithfulness of God destroying their enemy, Egypt. God bring them out of bondage into a covenant relationship with him. So we left off with Israel kind of camped out on the beach there by the Red Sea. We discovered last week it's the Gulf of Aqaba. Before them is that great sea before them. And the mountainous area filled with gorges was behind them. Pharaoh has now changed his mind and is now coming with his army to bring the Israelites back to Egypt as their slaves. And so we left off on verse 10, where it says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, 'Because there are no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt?'" And so we mentioned last week that remember what was leading them this whole time. Out of Egypt, through the wilderness there, into the beachhead that they're at right now, before they're going to cross over, not knowing that they're going to cross over, but this is where God has led them. It was this amazing pillar of cloud by day and this pillar of cloud of fire by night. So they had this manifest presence of God before them as they're going through, and now has kind of dropped them there on the beach, is still there at the beach with them. And yet they're able to see this little dust up behind them. Through the wadi, the valley, they see this dust up, and then they get word that it's Pharaoh's army coming after them. And instead of looking at this great magnanimous cloud, they're looking at itty-bitty Pharaoh over here, coming with his army. And so they cry out to God, but then they cry out to Moses. And you have all these snarky comments. You know, oh, there wasn't enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? Okay, first off, he's not the one that brought you. The pillar of cloud, but he's just following the cloud. He's following God. God brought you to that place. And remember what Egypt represent. What did they pour their money into? The big tombs and things like that. It spoke of death. They relished the afterlife and death afterwards, and they were so focused on that. Why'd you bring us out here? There's not enough graves? You can see the sarcasm involved with that. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And so we left it off last week with that question. Is it better to be safe and in bondage, or to have difficulties and be able to freely worship God? I believe that will be a crossroads for every single one of us. I think that we're always going to be looking at a situation where we go, is it better to be safe but in bondage, or to be able to freely worship God even though there's some difficulties? And I think it is better to be able to be free and worship God with difficulties. And so we went over that last week. So who led the Jews to the edge of the sea with no means of escape? God did. The pillar of cloud is there. God's presence led them there. This is Israel's first trial since leaving Egypt. So did Israel really think God brought them all the way out from Egypt only to let them die right then and there? Some of them did. Most of them did. So this begs the question, how do you view God in the midst of difficulty? How do you view God in the midst of difficulty? We have to have this correct view of God in the midst of difficulty. In viewing the difficulty, we have to look through it with the lens of God, as opposed to looking at God through the lens of the difficulty, which is what we usually do. You see the difficulty, you see the situation, you see the circumstance, you see what's right in front of you. You need to take a breather. And you need to go, well, wait a minute. God is a God who created the heavens and the earth. He is this big, magnanimous God. And then there's the difficulty. We need to be able to see the difficulty through the lens of the person of God. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Pharaoh's army's coming right now. They're going to kill us. Big cloud of God's presence. He's right there with you. What are you worried about? What are you worried about? There's no difficulty too great for our God. And the greater the difficulty, the greater the opportunity for God to show himself. Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? No, there isn't. There's nothing too hard for him. And so we have to lay hold of that truth. And so with your freedom in Christ, in your freedom to be able to worship God, guess what? Difficulties are going to come. For this reason always, to develop you, to become Christ-like, to show the genuineness of your faith. Because I think we've all come to the place in our walk with the Lord where we fail in some of these areas, and then we kind of go, man, Lord, I really do believe, and we kind of want to be like the guy that comes to Jesus. Can you help my son? You know, he's demon-possessed. It throws him in the fire, and the Lord looks at him and says, do you believe? And he says, yes, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Man, if there's not a day that I can't say that. Lord, I believe, but man, I am a little nervous about this. You know, I really do believe, but this is kind of scary. I'm trying to look at it through the lens of you. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Such an honest, transparent prayer. It's one of my favorite things, you know. I love that prayer. I love the areas in Scripture where you see great transparency with that supposed man of God, that woman of God, you know. And they just kind of lay it all out there. And I love this man for his honesty. I do believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. I'm not all there yet. And none of us are. And none of us are. In 1 Peter 1:6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice. Really? In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I got to tell you, I'm not having a really good batting average when it comes to a various trial that the first thing I do is I greatly rejoice. I got to tell you, I'll get to that place, but it's not the first thing that's out of my mouth. Praise God for this trial. But these people greatly rejoice. Though for now, it's just a little while. If need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what's being said there? Is that when trials come, it's an opportunity. What's it an opportunity for? To show the genuineness of your faith. It's to show that you're going to look at this trial through the lens of God. How awesome is that? What a great opportunity. You know, when the world talks about opportunities, it's usually an opportunity for your flesh. It's usually an opportunity in order for you to go up in the corporate ladder, to get a raise. Oh, this is a great opportunity. You'll be able to make more money. Hey, this is a great opportunity. But the world's opportunity is something that appeals to the flesh. God's opportunity usually is an opportunity for you to grow in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why these trials that you're going through, it's to show the genuineness of your faith. It's an opportunity. But do we look at them that way? We got to see what is going on through the lens of the person of God. In Philippians 4:19, it says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Everything you're going to need to go through that, he'll supply it. He'll supply it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. Let that ring. How often I've had people come to me and say, Dave, you don't understand. What I'm going through, no human being has ever gone through before. You don't get, no. Let's back up. Whatever you're going through, common to men and women. Common. Whatever you're going through, others have gone through it. And that's why we are here together. This is why we do not forsake the assembly of the brethren. As iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. We need each other. We glean from one another. And I guarantee you there is somebody that has gone through whatever you're going through. And it'd be great to be able to kind of like pair you up with them because they've gotten through it. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's a road. There's a journey through this. That God has already, you're in this situation. Got it. It's a trial. Got it. There is a road for you to get through. God has provided it for you. In Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, it says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Father, I just ask him, just give me the strength to get through this. He will. But he also wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think as you go through it. According to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Every trial, every difficulty that you go through, Father, that it might bring you glory. Somehow show me how as I go through this, that it will be able to bring you glory. And I'll tell you, one of the ways is because people are watching. They're watching you go through it. And they're watching if you're going to whine and complain and give up as you go through it. Or you'll be able to have the strength that you quickly admit that you were wrong and how you're maybe portraying the trial or whatever. And now all of a sudden they see the joy of your salvation carry you through this, through the person of Jesus Christ, to be able to bring God glory, to be able to prove the genuineness of your faith. And as you go through it, guess what? You have grown up that much more in the person of Jesus Christ. And you're becoming more Christ-like. And that's exactly what God wants to do in every single one of our trials. He wants to develop us to be like his son. In Matthew 16, 24, it says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Just understand that this is what is going to be required for every single trial that you go through, a denial of self. A denial of self. You want to follow Christ? As we say just about every week, narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Once you come through that gate, what is going to be required of you as a follower of the person of Jesus Christ is going to require self-denial. But Dave, I just seem to be denying myself all the time. Great. You're going to get that much closer to the Lord, okay? I mean, because that is what's required of us, to love God, love others. Denial is going to be needed. This is what's going on with Israel right now. They need to learn to trust God, so then God will continue to put them in situations where they can choose to trust God or react in the flesh. They have that choice before them. Pillar of cloud, right here. His presence is before them. They could choose to put their eyes on the presence of God right there, or they can choose to look at the army and then say snarky things to Moses, which is what they chose to do, okay? And so they chose instead to be fearful, and then when you're fearful, you have a tendency to kind of lash out, and they begin to blame their leader Moses. And in choosing to be fearful, they rebel. In Psalm 106:7, we had read this earlier, our father in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. And this is how they're doing it. And we're going to see it also speaks of other things that happen once they're on the other side and things like that. But understand what fear is. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. And God will bring you into many difficulties that look very, very scary to see if you're going to choose to be fearful or to have faith. Because when you have faith in him, it will cast out the fear. The fear will be gone. Because you'll remember who dwells inside of you, that he is with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. We will meet in the
golden city. We're out of time for today's Wednesday edition of Abiding in the Word. Pastor Dave Love will be back tomorrow to continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.